Thank you, Father, for a fresh way to look at the time that we have ahead of us, Father, in this journey of discipleship as we long to be following Jesus, walking in his footsteps, Father. We pray, Lord, that you would help to make us into the men and women that you want us to be this year, Father, that a year from now, as we sit here again, Lord, with your help, that we'll be closer in our walk with Jesus, more like the one that we love and who first loved us. We give him all the glory now, Father. We pray that you would bless this time together. Let it be an inspiration. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, New Year's, you know, that little video brings up a couple of important ideas. First of all, that it's very easy to be discouraged when we look at the news, when we look at the world the way it is, when we look at values that have always been important to us as families, as a culture, as a country, seem to be fading away quickly, and it can be difficult, and many people have experienced that type of thing. We're praying and praying and wondering, God, are you listening? You know, why are things getting worse? And of course, when we look at the scriptures, we see that this is what the Lord said the last days would be like. In the last days will be difficult days, and boy, are they ever difficult. A time when God has been marginalized and people who adhere to the Christian faith are more and more being portrayed as bigots. It's a difficult time. But then we have to remember that there is hope that comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that none of this has taken him by surprise, that none of this has, you know, he hasn't fallen off his throne, and he's got a perfect plan that's being realized as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our job during this time, our job while we're waiting, is to be faithful to draw nearer to him and to become more like him as we go forward. Well, we've been talking about discipleship an awful lot this year, this past year, 2017. We launched a new vision and a new way of thinking about discipleship. Our groups have been well attended. We're very blessed by that. And the whole goal, the whole end game of all of this is that we would all be more serious about our walk with God, following after Jesus, and in the process, becoming more like the one that we follow. One of the aspects of discipleship that is so important, it's actually the keystone to discipleship. Without it, no real discipleship can ever take place. And with it, the most insignificant, seemingly, things can have such amazing spiritual impact, and that is our prayer life. Now, our prayer life is something that is very special in this way. Virtually any part of the Christian life can be faked. You can put on a good show in the flesh. You can present yourself to have it all together. You can present yourself as, you know, you gather together when the groups gather. You lift your hand when worship. I mean, you can fake it a lot in the Christian life. One area where you can never fake it is prayer. You either have a prayer life or you don't. And here's the thing. I've learned something in 54 years, and it's this. People will say things like, I don't have time to pray. I wish I had more time to pray. I don't believe that if I were retired and had nothing to do but to wake up in the morning and read the paper, that praying would be any easier for me than it is right now. People find time to do what is important to them. If watching baseball is important to you, you'll find time to watch baseball. If reading the newspaper is important to you, you'll find time to read the newspaper. If listening to a podcast is important to you, you'll find time to do it. People find time to do what is important to them to do. They find the time. And so I don't think the question is, when we look at our prayer life, if we were to ask ourselves, Lord, is my prayer life, is it, I'm not going to say, is it perfect? Of course it's not. But is it healthy? Do I have time every day that I spend with you? We did a whole thing just this year about rethinking prayer. And it's one of the areas in our church life, our body life, that I have felt is lacking. I've talked to you about this in the past. We'll have a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, a corporate prayer meeting. Sometimes we'll have seven people show up and four of them are elders. One prayer meeting a month for a church of 100 adults. Now, I realize there are people that can't always make it. I'm not, you know, I don't do guilt trips. But I do think that that's a cause for concern. And I think it's important for us to look at ourselves and ask the question, do I have a good walk with the Lord? And how would you know that? How could you diagnose that? I think one of the most honest ways to do that is to look at your prayer life. If you don't have a healthy prayer life with the Lord, you don't have a healthy walk with the Lord. That's just the truth. It would be like saying, me and my wife have a wonderful relationship together. We never talk. That's not healthy. As believers, everything, we're told in the scripture to be praying in all things, to be praying without ceasing. Throughout the day, little prayers that go up as you think about somebody. We're told that our lifestyle as followers of Jesus, the one who rose early, Jesus himself who rose early and went up into the mountain so that he could pray before a busy day of ministry began upon him. We're told that to be like him, we have to pray to our Heavenly Father. So this year, I want to put a spotlight on prayer. And I'm going to tell you how I'm going to try to do that as we speak this morning. I think that prayer is a very real mirror in which we can see reflected back to us the true life that we have with God or the lack of it. As I said, a prayer life can't be faked. We either have one or we don't. Now, a couple things. People have different ideas about prayer. Personally, I think it's very important to pray in the morning, to begin our day with prayer. I think that that's the testimony of the scriptures as well. Each morning is, in a sense, a new beginning. We're looking at a new year. So we're saying, oh, I'm going to get on that treadmill. I'm going to lose a few pounds this year. Or I'm going to quit smoking. Or I'm going to do, you know, we have our New Year's resolutions, you know. Those things that we really want to do. And we like to think of New Year's as that kind of turning a big page because it's a new beginning. But in a very real sense, the testimony of the scriptures is every day is a new beginning. Every day is turning a fresh page. So in the morning, I think it's so important that we begin our day by fulfilling our first obligation as followers of Jesus, and that is to meet God. Our first obligation is to meet God. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The moment you wake up each morning, all of your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." The great John Bunyan put it this way. He said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him for the rest of the day." I found that to be true. If I don't prioritize God in my morning, it's usually evening time before he comes back into my mind because things get busy. The psalmist said in Psalm 5 in verse 3, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." And for the New Testament believers, we have sacrifices that we prepare for the Lord. "I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." So I wake up in the morning and I present my body to God. And I say, "God, use my body today. Use it for your glory as an instrument of righteousness and not unrighteousness. Let my hands do the things that please you." So there are sacrifices. And the psalmist said, "In the morning you hear my voice and I prepare a sacrifice." And you say, "Lord, I'm your man today. I'm your woman today. Use me today. Let me be aware of divine appointments today. Let me be aware of people you've brought into my life. Don't let my heart be hard and calloused." In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, the Bible says that our Lord himself, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and he went into a desolate place, and there he prayed. I just think of it and I say, if our Lord needed prayer, how much more do I need prayer? And then Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17 presents this portrait of God who is waiting every day to be found by his people. He's waiting for us to find him. The proverb says this, God says this of his people, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Who are the ones who find him? Who are the ones who find God every day? Those who go looking for him. Those who seek him. Those who seek after him. Moses promised the children of Israel, saying, You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Do you see that? We have a picture of God who is waiting to be found each day by his people. Psalm 59 and verse 16 speaks of meeting the Lord with a song of praise in the morning. He says, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in my day of distress. Meeting God in the morning. One writer who I have found throughout my Christian life very inspiring, actually I treasure this guy, is Thomas Traherne. I don't know if you're aware of his writings. Unfortunately, his work was lost for almost 200 years, and therefore it didn't have the impact on Christianity that some of the other writers of his era did. He was a poet. He was a theologian. He lived from 1637 to 1674, and he's very insightful and always concerned with the invisible realities of the Christian life. In fact, C.S. Lewis called his Centuries of Meditations, one of his collections of poems, almost the most perfect book in English. So he thought very highly of him. This is his window, by the way, which is installed in the Hartford Cathedral in England by artist Thomas Denny. He did a series of four panels in stained glass in honor of the work that Traherne did. Anyway, he suggested something really unique. He suggested in something called Mornings in Heaven, and there's a new version of this that's wonderful. It's in modern English, much more accessible. But he suggested that we ought to begin our mornings by imagining that we're in heaven with God, by imagining that we are what the Bible claims we are, children of heaven, citizens of heaven, almost as a confession of faith. He writes, your enjoyment of the world is never right until every morning you awake in heaven, see yourself in God's palace, and look upon the skies and the earth and the air as celestial joys, having such a loving regard for all of these as if you were among the angels. I love that. I am wired for that kind of thinking because it gives me perspective. It gives me perspective of who the Bible says I am, going as a missionary into the world, but as a citizen of heaven. That's where my home is. This isn't my home. That's where my home is. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and following says the same thing. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things unto himself. I am a citizen of heaven. That's what my passport says. I belong to God, and I am here representing another kingdom. And that's why Hebrews chapter 3 says that we have no lasting city here, but we seek a city that is to come. And further in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we wake up in the morning and we acknowledge who we are. Hey, I am a son of the day. I'm a child of the light. I'm bearing the light of Christ to a world that is perishing. God's got a purpose for me here. God's got a plan for me here. I am God's man. I am God's woman. There's a reason that I woke up this morning. There's a job that I have to. If I preface my day by bringing that reality into my heart, I'm going to be far more aware of the fingerprints of God throughout my day. Do you get what I'm saying? Meeting God in the morning. So I love to begin the day this way. Something else. Prayer makes things holy. Prayer sets things apart. Prayer can set my day apart. It can set my hands apart. Father, use these hands for your glory. Whatever we pray about is set apart by God. Now, you know the word holy means to set something apart for God's use, right? And this is true in the way that the word holy is used, from everything, things as sacred as marriage, to things as mundane as eating and drinking. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, back in these days, there was a lot of confusion about dietary restrictions for religious reasons. The Jews were told they couldn't eat certain things. You know that. The book of Leviticus has listed these things, right? But Paul is talking about a new era, this new wine that has come and requires a new wineskin. And Paul is talking about what can be eaten and what can't be eaten this way. He says, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For watch this now. For it is made holy. It is made what? It is made holy. What is? Food. It is made holy by the word of God and by prayer. So when I say, Father, thank you for this food, I give you the glory for providing it. What are we doing? We're setting that food aside as God's good gift to us. Prayer makes everything holy. Well, if that's true about something like food, imagine what prayer does for our morning, our day. Father, before I meet anybody at work, before I go out into this cold day, I'm acknowledging who you are. I'm meeting you, God, in the morning. I want your relationship with me to be the umbrella that covers everything that I do this day. Now, consider the opposite of that. Wake up in the morning, you rush, you jump into the shower, you throw a couple of cups of coffee down your throat, if you're lucky, something to eat, and out you go without acknowledging who you are, without acknowledging the Lord's blessing, without acknowledging your mission for the day. Do you see the difference? In that day, that's not the way that it was intended to be for God's people. So I think it's important to pray in the morning. Some people have a hard time with prayer. Some people don't know how to pray. They really struggle with it. And I'm not against prepared prayers. I use prepared prayers sometimes. A prepared prayer is a prayer that has been thoughtfully written by another believer that expresses an idea that you want to express before the Lord. I mean, you can Google morning prayers, and there will be hundreds of these that come up. Here are a couple of my favorites. This is just called Early Morning Prayer by Anonymous. Anonymous has written lots of wonderful things. Greek poet. Listen to this prayer. Now, you know, you wake up, you get a cup of coffee, you're a little blurry, you're waking up, you know, not really sure what to say. You start by saying something like this. Lord, you are the glorious morning. You are refreshment and peace. You are the sounds that break the dawn. You are the rose that smells sweet. You are the Lord, my creator. You're the wonder of life. You're the great words of wisdom. I read them and fill up inside. You are the wonderful sunrise, the restorer of my hope. You're the air that we breathe now. You're my warm winter coat. You are the Lord, my creator. Your love without end. You're all grace and forgiveness, and I stand loved, and I stand as your friend. Now, that might be, that little prayer of praise might be the way that you approach God in the morning. Here's another one, another good morning prayer. The world turns, the sun rises, the birds sing, the dawn breaks. The beauty of your creation unfolds afresh, bathed in light. Lord, I give you my life today. I notice my breath. I appreciate the comfort of your nourishment. I soak up the light of this new day, full of possibility and joy. Thank you, Lord. And there's this prayer which is appropriate to pray if you wake up before the sun. I was talking to my brother Ted this morning. He gets up while people are just going to sleep. He is a real early bird. But here's a beautiful prayer for the early morning. Dear Lord, sometimes I arise before dawn. I awake in the darkness, but know that the light will soon emerge. I wait on you, Lord, in hard times, just like those dark mornings when my heart feels cold, when I need to trust that the dawn will break, that the light of your love will shine bright. Help me to remember at these times that morning has broken through the darkness and to trust you with all my anxieties, my fears, and my grief from the night. I draw near to you, Lord, and I wait for the dawn. Amen. Now, those kinds of prayers may help you. There's nothing wrong with prepared prayers. The idea is that as God's man, as God's woman, as a follower of Jesus, that you're meeting your God in the morning. It's our first obligation. One of the most beautiful prayer books that are available, years ago, I bought this for all of the elders, Pastor Dave, Pastor Steve, and Pastor Steve. It's called Valley of Vision, and it's a collection of Puritan prayers. This is a book that you will never exhaust the riches of. They're arranged in ways where you can look at prayers that are for the morning, for the afternoon, for the evening, prayers during certain times when you need comfort in a certain area, and they are amazing. Here's just a sample. This is from Valley of Vision. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depths but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that the way low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear a crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Now, isn't that rich? Yeah. This is worth its weight in gold. And if you've never had the Valley of, this has been around for a long time. It's a collection of prayers by the various Puritan divines. And there's even an audio version by Max McLean. Max McLean, the great Christian reader, he's read the entire Bible and many other books. He's read through the Valley of Vision. So I would recommend, if that's something that can help you in 2018 to be more intentional about your prayer life, about meeting God, then do it that way. Whatever it is, if you feel like your prayer life, when you just sit and talk with the Lord, if you feel that it lacks richness that you'd like to express in a different way, then use prepared prayers. But we cannot deny our obligation to pray and think that our life with God as disciples, as followers of Jesus, is in any way, shape, or form healthy. So, I believe that this is a beautiful way to begin our day, to begin our time with God. Now, 2018 is upon us. We turn the big page, right? New year. New pages are wonderful. The only problem is we only get so many of them. You know that? Your page probably has about 80 books. Your book probably has about 80 pages, I should say, right? I think that's about the average. Is that how long people live? I don't know. We know that the issues of life and death belong to the Lord. But if we say about, 80, well, I'm halfway through my book and some, right? So we want to take these opportunities to really bring things into line with what God wants us to be doing very seriously. In 2018, we've prayed about where we want to bring the church in a ministry way. Now, of course, we're really focusing on discipleship, and I really want to shine a spotlight on prayer in 2018. And I hope to accomplish this in three ways, all right? Now, we're not having corporate prayer anymore because most of the prayer time is taking place in our small groups. We're gathering together each week, and the groups are meeting together, and we have far more people turning out to those groups than would come to our prayer time. But there's three primary ways that I would like to kind of put the spotlight on prayer this year. First of all, one Sunday per month, I'm gonna preach about prayer. That means one series of groups per month. The topic is going to be prayer in one of its multitudinous aspects, okay? So one way that we're going to do it is there'll be 12 sermons. This is the first one in 2018 regarding prayer. The second is where when we do the sermon on prayer, and that becomes our theme of the week for that that week. The blogs are going to reflect it. But what I'm doing is I'm searching through. I've read so many amazing books about prayer. And I'm searching through some of these really wonderful gems that various writers throughout church history have written about prayer. And I'm going to be presenting those as the blogs during that week. So this week, the blogs are going to be four blogs selected from three different books by A.W. Tozer. And I've created questions to go with the blog that Tozer wrote. So what I'm going to do is use it as an opportunity when we do talk about prayer to get into your hands some of what I think the most profound writing about prayer is. And if you have any suggestions toward that end, by all means, let me know what it is. So we're going to, first of all, put a spotlight on prayer by, throughout the year, every month, spending one Sunday talking about it. The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to, have you guys heard of Together We Pray in Rhode Island? There was a ministry called Love RI, and there were a number of pastors that got together. Pastor Dave and I went to a bunch of meetings that they had, and there were a couple of prayer summits that they had that were a couple of days long, and we went, we slept over there, and we just prayed with other pastors throughout Rhode Island. And we kind of distanced ourselves from it after a while because there wasn't much happening there, but they have a new initiative that I really like, and it's called Praying Together, or Together We Pray. And here's the idea, that they pull all the churches together in Rhode Island, and each church grabs one day a month, and we break that day into blocks of a half an hour, and we ask the congregation to grab one of those half an hours and to promise to pray for our church, our community, our government, and they actually produce a guided prayer sheet that you can use during your time of prayer, and we'll be adding our own individual prayer requests from Harvest Community Church onto that prayer list as well. Now, the day that we've chosen is the third Sunday of every month, so we're going to begin that the third Sunday of this month, and there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer that Gina created where you can sign up and say, yes, I would like 4:30 in the morning on Sunday. You know, that's going to be my time. Oh, did you already grab that one, Scott? Scott's got that one. If you want 4 o'clock, I think it's wide open. But what we're going to try to do to the best of our ability, we can only do what we can do. But if you would like to grab that half hour, and I understand, don't turn this into a religious exercise. It doesn't mean that you have to be praying for every second of that, of that half hour. But it means that you have to be faithful to say, I am, covenanting with the Lord that I am going to, pray during this time. And the idea is that every hour of every day, prayer is being offered for our state, for our people, for our communities, for the needs that we have, for our country, for our churches. All right, so that's the second thing. If you would like to grab one of those times, we'll talk more about it as we move forward. But there's a sign-up sheet, and you can put your time in there. If you want to pray together as a couple, you can do that. If you want to split it up, that's even more helpful. If you want to grab 2 blocks, one for husband, one for the wife, opportunity to pray together with the kids, wonderful thing to learn together. And the third thing is we want to have a greater emphasis on prayer in our groups. And some of them have a lot of emphasis on prayers, others not so much. And I'll be talking to the leaders of the groups very shortly. We're going to be having a meeting after the new year, and we're going to talk about how we can make prayer even more important. So what we want to do is really try to shine the light on prayer as our essential duty, our first obligation before God as Christians in 2018. And my prayer is that a year from now, as we gather together to welcome 2019, we'll all be closer to the Lord because we've emphasized the thing that can fundamentally, more than any other thing, draw us closer to the Lord's presence, and that is the personal time that we have with Him in prayer. Does this sound worthwhile? So that's a little roadmap of where we want to travel spiritually this year. Now, I want to share a little thought with you about prayer this morning as we kind of begin our time together. And I want to think of the concept of prayer as lingering before God, as lingering before God. And the idea that prayer is not about changing God's mind, but it's about God changing us to become the men and the women that he wants us to be. Now, toward that end, I want to take a look at Genesis chapter 18. Now, a lot of this I'm just going to read. I want to get the full context here. So a lot of it I'm just going to read without comment, but I think it's going to bring us to the place that I want us to be. At the end of it, we're going to look at a very important event in the life of Abraham, and it's something that we're all very familiar with, but we want to take a hard look at what actually is happening there. So Genesis chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, "And the Lord," that is Yahweh, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity before the incarnation that happened on Christmas Day. "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat," and him is Abraham. "The Lord appeared to him," Abraham, "as he sat by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat by the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran." Now watch his response here. "When he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.'" And Abraham, well, look at his response now. "Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, 3 seras of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took the curds and the milk and the calf and all that had been prepared, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate." He's waiting on them. He's waiting on them to see if they're going to need anything else. So in this passage, three men are visiting Abraham. Now, we already know the story, I think, right? These are not men. These are two angels who have been dispatched from the Justice Department of Heaven and the Lord himself. I call these two guys, or I have in my previous teaching what? Terminator 1 and Terminator 2. Because Terminator 1 and Terminator 2 are being sent to Sodom to terminate that entire city. This is a really poignant time in the life of Abraham. So they only appear as men. We know later that they're two angels who are accompanying the Lord. Now, some have argued that the primary lesson to be found here is one of hospitality. What an amazingly hospitable man Abraham was. But I think that the point of the story is far greater than just teaching something about hospitality. The two angels that are with the Lord, these terminating angels, are on their way to a very somber mission. And they're going to be treated very differently, welcomed very differently in Sodom than they were welcomed by Abraham. And it kind of leads me to a verse in the Bible that we can never detach ourselves from. And that is 1 John chapter 3. And verse 7. And it simply says this. I love it. It says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." In other words, what he's saying is, we can claim to be righteous all day long. If our actions are not righteous, we're not righteous. What is Abraham doing in the way that he responds to these visitors? He's expressing his righteousness. What are the men of Sodom doing when they welcome the visitors in the obscene way they welcome them? They're expressing their lack of righteousness or their unrighteousness. So we see a contrast here. We see righteous Abraham contrasted with the people who are about to be destroyed. We know about that terrible welcome, and we read it about it in the next chapter when the terminating angels go into the city. Verse 4 says, "Before they lay down," they're in Lot's house, "before they lay down, the men of the city, men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we might know them.' This led Lot to go outside and to plead with the men, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Do nothing to these men, for they've come under my roof.'" Now that's quite a different response than the reception that these men got when they came to Abraham. So we see here a sharp contrast in the righteousness and unrighteousness of the people who are involved in the story. Abraham is very different in his approach. What does he do? He hurries to greet them in verse 2. He hurries back to the tent in verse 6. He runs to the herd in verse 7. Then his servant hurries in verse 7. Then he bows himself before them in verse 2. And he washes their feet in verse 4. He has fresh bread baked, and on and on and on it goes. And this reveals his great moral strength and his righteousness as a man of God. So back to the story. Genesis 18 and verse 9. They said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Sarah's in the tent." And the Lord, Yahweh, said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." It's good news, if a little unbelievable. Now, Sarah was listening at the tent behind the door. Women do this. Our ears always sticking into their... No, I'm only kidding. But Sarah was listening at the door behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. Yeah, were they ever. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out, and my..." So in other words, she's saying, I'm going to have a kid with that old bird? I'm worn out, and he's an old bird, and now shall I have pleasure? Shall my prayers be answered, is what she's saying, because they prayed that they would have a child for decades. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" It actually says, "Is anything too magnificent for the Lord?" The Hebrew word means magnificent. Is there any magnificent thing that God can't do? And so, is anything too hard for the Lord? "At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and she shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." So after the meal, this announcement is made that this prayer is going to be answered and that Sarah is going to have a child. She's not young. Can you understand why she laughed? She's 90 or 91 when she has this child. Now, ladies, if this were you, just a question, would you laugh? Yeah, of course you would. Of course you would. This is the ridiculous miracles of God that absolutely confound our understanding. But God does it for us over and over again. So the Lord gives this gentle rebuke, and he says, he gets her. But he says, "No, this is going to happen." It kind of reminds me of another angel that went to another woman at another time and told her that she was going to have a baby. And that was impossible too. Mary and our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, nothing's too hard. Nothing's too magnificent for the Lord. Now, continuing, verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. I preached a message one time called just that. I think it's one of the most astonishing verses in the Bible. They looked down toward Sodom. And they're bringing judgment to that city. And it says Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And skipping over to verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. In verse 22, he goes on to say this, then the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord, before Yahweh. And then Abraham drew near and he said, the righteous man who loves people, who's concerned with justice, who's concerned with the righteous, is going to try to pray. He's going to intercede not only for the righteous, but for the unrighteous because of the righteous. And he's going to enter into a bartering with God. Is that the right word? A negotiation with God? God, if there were 50, righteous in the city. Let me just read this. And let's take a look at what's really happening here as we begin and embark on this new year of prayer. Abraham drew near and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you, Lord, to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall the judge of all the earth not do that which is just?" And the Lord say, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, "Lord, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but ashes and dust, suppose 5 of the 50 righteous were lacking, 45. Would you, for the sake of 5, he's clever. He doesn't say 40. He says, just for 5 people? Would you wipe them out just for a difference of 5 people? I will not destroy if I find 45, God says. Verse 29. Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And he said, "Oh Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30. He said, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not my Lord be angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He's assuming, obviously, there's got to be 10 righteous people in the city. There weren't. "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way, and when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. It's an amazing thing. But what's really happening here? Because we get the idea that in Abraham's prayer negotiations with God, that he's changing God's mind about something. But that's not what's happening at all. Who's the one who's being changed? Abraham is being changed. Matter of fact, there's a little bit of divine arithmetic happening here. His first petition was that for Sodom and Gomorrah was that if there were 50 righteous people, the city would be spared. It comes all the way down to 10 people, and the city would be spared. So his last petition, which comes 5 petitions later, is 40 less than the first petition. Now, this is interesting because there's an 80% difference from the number he originally said to the number that he says at last. Or we could think about it this way. There's an average of a 25% change each time he approaches the Lord again. Now, the Lord knows exactly what he's going to do. What is happening in this prayer? God is bringing Abraham to think like him. And that's the beauty of prayer. We don't go to prayer because we want to change God. We go to prayer because we want to get on the same page with God. God, show me what I'm missing. I really want this to happen. And as we spend time with him, we find that God is revealing to us his perfect will. We begin to think like God thinks. We begin to discern like God discerns. We begin to come onto the same page with God. And as we pray, we're beginning to think more like the one we're praying to. We're beginning to understand things, to see things the way he sees those things. We're not changing God. He's changing us. And so I say to myself, God, here I am, the beginning of 2018. Did you ever think you'd hear that number? For those of you who are like me, I was born in the 80s. Sinful, all of you. No, I mean, for those of you who, yeah, I was born in the 60s, right? Many of you were, or 70s, and some of you are young. Enjoy your youth. It doesn't last long. But to see a number like 2018, now imagine you're here and you say, you know what? 2018, I want to be honest. I don't feel like I've changed. I don't feel like I'm a different person. I don't feel like I'm terribly closer to the Lord than I was this time last year. Can I suggest something? Look at your prayer life. Look at your prayer life, because that's where God does the changing. And if you're the same, If you feel like you haven't grown in your relationship with the Lord, if things feel very stale, stagnant, look at your prayer life. Because we can study the Word of God until it's coming out of our ears. We can dissect Greek and Hebrew syntax. We can know all of the wonderful theology of the Bible. If we don't talk to the Lord that we're learning about, we'll never become those things. Prayer. If there were 50, God, yeah, I'd do that. But by the time we're done, Abraham comes to the point, and you know what? It's interesting. It's never said,
but there were not 50, there were not 10 righteous in the city.
I think Abraham walks away getting it. I get it. Abraham, you're right. You know me well enough to know that for 35 I would have spared the city. By the time Abraham was done, he had changed. He now understood the depth of the wickedness and depravity that was in that city. And so what did God do? In his mercy, he rescued the righteous from the city, but he didn't spare the city. Prayer. Prayer. This is our new journey this year. As we're working on our discipleship, working on growing deeper in our walk with God, we want to put a spotlight on prayer, our new journey. Because in a very real sense, as I said, it's always a new beginning. Here's what John Bunyan said. He said, there are, and by the way, if you have not discovered John Bunyan's writing, if all you've ever read by John Bunyan is A Pilgrim's Progress, you are missing out on some of the best writing in the history of the Christian church. I love John Bunyan. But Grace Abounding to the Least of Sinners, an absolute masterpiece. Anyway, he said there are lots of things that we can do for the Lord after we pray, but there's nothing that we can do for the Lord before we've prayed. And that's absolutely true. So as we embark upon this new focus at our church this year, we want to understand that the Lord himself is the one who told us to pray without ceasing and to pray in all things. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness. And that kingdom, that desire, God's program, God's purpose for us is discovered in prayer. So we go to the Lord with our hearts fixed on 50. We leave prayer understanding God's 10. You see where I'm going with this? We're more in sync with the heart of God and the purposes that he has for his kingdom. And that's where we want to put the spotlight this year. Let's think about these things as Lori comes and plays for us.